the wheel, light, electricity, the first computer, the internet. These discoveries changed our world, integral to the way our world functions. We like to think of these discoveries as eureka moments, the collision of accident, chance, and ingenuity. In actuality, these inventions came as a result of careful study and dedication. So why would we think fate be any different? We can't expect spiritual growth to be as easy as turning on a light bulb. After all, we have so many examples from the Bible. Moses, Elijah, even Jesus dedicated themselves to 40 days of fasting and drawing closer to God. What is it about this number 40? We see it so often in the Bible. When we dedicate ourselves to 40 days of prayer, of fasting, of growing in intimacy with God, maybe there is something to 40. The power of 40.
The power of 40. Well, we're in week number 3 of The Power of 40, and we're talking today about dedication during depression. And I don't know how your fasts are going, those of you who are fasting. We made the mistake of going to the Bloomsburg Fair yesterday, and a lot of the things we're fasting, you know, were at every turn. But so we prayed our way through the Bloomsburg Fair, which was nice. So the things we've been praying for got extra attention last night. But hopefully you're doing well with yours. And if you've not started yet, I encourage you, you can still start. It's not too late. I have the privilege of guiding us through this week and next week in the Power of 40. And we're going to continue to look at these biblical figures who, through their dedication and the power of 40, saw the evidence of God's ingenuity, his strength, and his transformational work. If you're watching online today, we want to welcome you and encourage you today, as well as our Sunbury campus second service. Good to have you all down there. And we're welcoming each of you, of course, that are in the room this morning. Today's character from Scripture is one of my favorites, if you're allowed to have favorites, and his name is Elijah. And if you know my kids' names, you might have already guessed that he might be one of my favorite Bible characters. The Hebrew name Elijah means the Lord is God, or Yahweh is God. And we love that about Elijah's name when we gave it to him, our son. And when we were considering names for our daughter, we chose Elliot because we liked it for a girl. It was different. It was something unique. And we'd heard about a girl named Elliot on the show Scrubs. We didn't really watch that show, but there was a nurse on that named Elliot. And so we thought, okay, this can work for a girl. And it wasn't until about, a month or two after we'd named Elliot, and the verdict's still out whether she really likes her name or not yet, I don't know. You can ask her, but when we were looking through the origins of this name, which we did not look up ahead of time, actually come from Hebrew roots as well. And Elliot's name means the Lord is God. So both Elijah and Elliot have the same name, and it means the same thing. And then our third daughter, Eden, who was a bit of a surprise 2 years ago, her name means delight. And so if you're looking at the Brocious family, the message we want you to get is that you would take delight in the fact that the Lord is God, because that's what our kids' names are professing. So that's where we're at. But what I really like about the prophet Elijah that we're going to talk about today is that his name actually carried out his ministry. His name actually proclaimed the message of his ministry that we're going to see today and talk about, that how someone is even as bold and courageous as Elijah was, the prophet, he also had these extreme lows that we're going to talk about today. And interestingly, they came right after some incredible high moments in his life. And so there's a couple things that I want you to take from today. First, that if you're experiencing a low today, or if you're experiencing a drought in your life, you'll know you're not alone. Secondly, I'd hope that you realize that God sees you and he wants to speak to you today. And third, that you'll be encouraged to take some helpful steps in a positive direction. And so we're going to talk about through this. I don't know that I've ever heard a whole sermon dedicated to the topic of depression. It definitely wasn't one that you got real excited about talking about. But the reality is it's something that so many face. And so we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to walk through a little bit of that. It's a broad topic, and it's a broad term. and we're going to mean it however it needs to apply to you today. There's some who are going through a very medical and very long-term and severe kind of depression that requires at times medication or counseling or those kinds of things. And then there are other times where they're more temporary, things that we all walk through. But wherever you're at in the mild or severe kind of category with this, my hope is that today that we would take a hold of this stronghold that can be so prevalent in our culture and help take some positive steps away from it. But while we tackle that together, let's first start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the incredible truth we find in your word. Truth that can come through the prophet Elijah years and years after he walked the earth. Our prayer today is that Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us through my voice. God, it's not about me today, it's about what you want to say. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach exclusively from 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19 today because it's a powerful, progressive picture of God's faithfulness. It's a picture of his miraculous power, and it's also a picture of his quiet impressions. And so we get real contrast with the character of God in this story, and Elijah, his dedication despite his emotional barriers. Look what it says in 1 Kings 19:1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Now that is not a refrigerator magnet Bible verse, and it's not that encouraging, and you probably won't go write it on the dashboard of your car. I would encourage you to take a youth or child's name and put that there, not this verse. But it's an odd place to start a story, too. But I wanted to share that with you because it's where we're ultimately going to end up today and what puts Elijah into this depression that we're going to talk about. Elijah is being threatened severely by Jezebel, who's the wife of Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He reigned from 874 to 853 BC, and the Bible says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. It talks about that in 1 Kings 16. His wife Jezebel, who we just mentioned, not one of the heroes necessarily of the Bible, was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Now, it's really cool. I sat down with my son this last week to study for his Bible test, and his Bible test was this whole story that we're about to talk about today. So it was practice for me, and it was a really good chance for him, and I said, you just need to listen on Sunday because you're going to know a lot of these things. And so any other Meadowbrook students in that class, listen up. This is from your test this last week. And with Jezebel came the worship of these false gods, primarily Baal, but also of Asherah. And it was influencing the people of Israel. It was working its way, this worship of false gods was working its way through the people. And so that's where our story started today with this threat from Jezebel. But let's back up to see, letter A, what just happened. I want to give you the context of where we just wound up in that first verse. The first is that there was a drought for over 3 years. It says in Scripture, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Elijah just sort of shows up in the narrative of 1 Kings as this prophet of God who announces the beginning of this terrible drought, which ultimately leads to a famine. And that famine particularly ravages Samaria, where King Ahab had built a temple and set up an altar to Baal. He also put an Asherah pole there, and so that became the sort of center of this false worship. And what's really incredible is that in 1 Kings 17, just before this moment occurs, in 1 Kings 17, we see a bunch of really wild kind of miraculous events recurring or going around Elijah. It starts with food coming from ravens. You remember that story where the ravens are bringing Elijah food, and then he goes to the town of Zarephath, and he meets this widow and her son, and the widow, remember, her flour and oil didn't run out, and he just keeps going back again and again, and the oil and the flour aren't running out. And then her son becomes sick and dies, and Elijah actually raises her son back to life. There's a bunch of good stuff in that prior chapter, so I encourage you to go read it. We're not going to go there today, but the big event that I want to talk about today happens in 1 Kings 18, when we see, number two, a face-off with Ahab and Elijah ultimately. Ahab's the king of Israel, right? We're 3.5 years into this drought and famine, and God's asking Elijah to present himself to King Ahab. Now, the really cool thing that happens is right in the middle of Ahab's palace, God places a palace worker, an administrator there, who is a devout follower of the Lord, in the middle of this very corrupt king and his palace. And so right in the middle, and he'd been hiding some of the prophets of the Lord because Jezebel was hunting them all down and killing them. And so he actually was hiding them and supplying them with food. And so there's Obadiah right in the middle of the mess, working out the Lord's plan. And so what I want to encourage you with today is that if you think of America and you think of 2021, think of where God has placed you. Because God is always working, and sometimes his plans and purposes are there and we can't see them, but he might have you right in the middle of a place. Perhaps it's a job that's a really dark environment, or perhaps you're in a tough school, or you're in a broken family. And what if, like Obadiah, God has dropped you in the middle of a very dark situation so that in the midst of it, there's a devout follower of the Lord who can begin to make a difference and bring God's plan about? You've been thinking, why am I here? Why am I in the middle? And I would imagine there were days for Obadiah that were very much asking the question of, why am I here in the middle of this mess? And in this moment, God is revealing exactly why he dropped him there. So I want you to be encouraged with that today, that even though you might be in something tough, God most likely has you there for a very specific purpose. So Elijah and Obadiah meet on the road. And this is where Elijah asks him he would like to be presented to the king. And so when they meet, they arrange this meeting on Mount Carmel. Now, this is a coastal range of mountains in the northern part of Israel. This is not the borough here in Northumberland County, although that'd been really cool if that's where it took place. But Mount Carmel is this place in northern Israel. It's this range of mountains, and a bunch of people of the Lord, or a bunch of people gather there, along with 850 false prophets of Baal and of Asherah. And so they're all gathering there, and Elijah's there, and King Ahab is there, and Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest, right? And he says that you need to build an altar over here, and I'm going to build an altar over here, and we're going to cut up these two bulls that we've killed, and we're going to place the meat on the altar, and we're going to put wood on there, and then you're going to call your God, and I'm going to call my God. And this is what he says: you call in the name of your God, I'll call in the name of my Lord, and the God who answers by fire, that's God. The passage says this, and you'll see it on the screen. Elijah went before the Lord and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. It was this crossroads moment, right? This face-off, this contest, where Elijah's saying, no more. You've got to decide today, people. You cannot serve two gods, right? And so if the Lord's God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. So he's setting up this very clear moment, this contest, where the God that's real is going to show up. Now, that takes a lot of faith. I don't know that I'm ready to go do that tomorrow, like downtown Lewisburg or something, and say, all right, everything that you've got going over here, we're gonna do a contest, and God's going to show up in this powerful way. This is a bold, courageous moment. But what I love is that the prophets of Baal begin to shout out, right? They begin to cry out that Baal would come and light fire to this altar. And the most hilarious moment in this story for me occurs. And it's why I love this character so much, because if you're a little bit sarcastic in nature, which I tend to be, and it's a little funny, not to everybody, but it is to me, but all of a sudden we see Elijah in this moment and his sarcasm comes out. And they're shouting to Baal, and of course Baal's doing nothing because he's not real. And Elijah says, shout louder, surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or maybe he's busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now my friend Tara backstage, she said, you left out my favorite line that he shouts out, and he actually does. He says, maybe he's in the bathroom. The reality is that Elijah knows exactly nothing is going to happen. And so he's actually mocking these false prophets. Well, he takes it a step further, and he instructs his servant to actually soak the altar in water, so much so that there's like a trench of water around the base of Elijah's altar. Then we know what happens, right? Elijah calls on the Lord, and fire from heaven comes down and burns up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dirt under the altar, and, oh yeah, the water is burnt up too. Everything is scorched, it's gone, and God shows up in a miraculous way. Let me just say that if you think God is threatened or worried because of the dark environment we're in our world, you don't understand the power of God. He's not pacing and worried like we are. When things get tough, he can show up in miraculous ways. And God can show up at just the right time to show his miraculous power to anyone, anywhere. He can show up to a king, like he did here, to a prophet. He can show up to a president. He can show up to a government. God can show up to any ruler in the world anywhere. He can show up to a widow, like he did in the previous chapter. He can show up to a son or a daughter. He can show up to a single mom. God can show up to a really hurting father or a broken man. God can show up to a young person. He can show up to an old person. God can show up to you. He can show up in my life. If God wants to do something, no matter how dark and hopeless a situation is, he can show up. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that God can do anything he wants to do? And so in this story, he showed up in a really big way. God's in control, and you're not alone, no matter how dark it may seem. I could just stay there all afternoon, but let's move on. After this, Elijah commands the people who are now in awe. Everybody witnessed this, the people who were on the fence about who they were worshiping. Well, they're not on the fence anymore. And after God showed up, the people began to worship. They began to cry out that the Lord is the true God. And then Elijah instructs them to do something pretty wild. He actually instructs to chase them down into the Kishon Valley, and there, along with all the people, they slaughter all the prophets, the false prophets that were there. Now that's a different ending probably to the story than Ahab thought would happen. And I don't know what that moment was like being there. It was obviously very gruesome, but it's incredible the way that the story ends. Well, now that scene takes place, and then Elijah starts to send his servant. Remember, this mountain range is on the coast, and so he starts sending his servant down to the coast to see if there are any clouds forming, because he did predict that God would send rain on the land after this occurred. And so 7 times the servant goes down and nothing, and finally the last time he comes back. And he said, there is a cloud forming over the sea, right? And he said, it's just the size of a man's fist. And so sometimes you think like God's not moving, and you start looking for these subtle little things, right? And before long, you'll see what scripture says. Number 3, there was a heavy rain followed by a hefty run. And we'll talk about that. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now that's another really cool moment. Like he's not just a good runner. Like he outran the chariot. So this was another supernatural moment for Elijah, right? And he runs all the way. Think about his life the last several years. There have been miracle after miracle after miracle. And so you get to this verse that we started the sermon with, where Jezebel is now furious, right? And she says, I'm going to kill Elijah. She makes a threat. I'm going to kill Elijah just like he killed all the prophets that we just talked about. And after seeing God's hand so clearly in all of these miracles that Elijah just witnessed, what happens? He's scared. He runs. This one woman's threat makes her run. Now, married guys in the room, I get it. It doesn't take a lot. If a woman threatens you, you might move, right? But the reality is for Elijah, after all these incredible things he witnessed, he runs. You would think that Elijah, everything he'd witnessed, you would think he would never doubt and never fear and never worry or be crippled by depression. You would think that. But here we are in 2021, right, with the complete word of God, with signs of God's faithfulness and his power, examples of his goodness, but yet so often we become defeated and depressed and discouraged and disheartened. And it's not until we put God, the perspective of what God can do in, that we become fully in control over these things that can so easily cripple us. Just this week, and I'm guessing it's very much God's plan and his timing the way that he did it, I was becoming very overwhelmed by something challenging that was going on in our personal life. And I was sitting there, and I was literally having a complaining session to Amanda and a pity party and all this stuff that I was walking through. And, of course, God began to bring back my own sermon, but he put an Obadiah right there in my life, too, right in the midst of the storm. And Amanda said to me, have you given it to God? And I said, no. I have not. And so as I began to do that, God began to speak to me. But then, of course, as I'm writing this, I thought, well, it seems like a very timely reminder for me as well. Sometimes in the midst of our storms, right, we forget the sun is behind the clouds, don't we? The S-O-N sun, right? And I just think it's really easy to become so blinded by what's right there in the immediate to forget what's happening in the bigger picture. Depression, and there are very clinical kinds of medical deep depressions that really do need lots of professional work at times too, and people need to be in counseling, and sometimes it means medication, and sometimes it means a whole lot more than just, you know, hoping that it would go away. But then there's those things for all of us probably at times where these momentary depressions can come on us, and we feel like we can't control our thoughts and our mind, and we're just in a real funk and a rut. And Elijah was displaying some signals that were not very good. And immediately after this threat from Jezebel, he just starts down this very dark trail. And what I'm hoping to do today by kind of laying out these signs, these troubling signs, what I'm hoping to do is that you'll see perhaps a picture in your own life to say, am I displaying any of these characteristics? And if I am, I might need to take some action on these. Immediately, Elijah was, number one, controlled by fear and worry. It says in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He just literally stood up against 850 false prophets. And this one threat, I don't know what kind of a woman Jezebel was, but she obviously had a very commanding presence to be able to have such a strong effect. But think about your own life. How many worries, how many anxious thoughts do you have in a day? Are you always worried that something bad will happen? Are you always thinking of like the worst case scenario? And if we don't check and manage these feelings, they can become pretty consuming. They can take over. And pretty soon we're worrying about stuff that would never happen. But we're just in this pattern, and it can happen very easily. And they can lead to somebody who then, number two, becomes prone to isolation. What does the enemy want to do when you're in a dark place? He wants to get you away from other people. Why? Because God designed you to be in relationship with people. And so if he can get you away, if the enemy can get you away from people, he knows that there's a significant help that can come from that. And people just start withdrawing from relationships. If you're seeing this pattern in your life or perhaps in a friend's life, you need to be able to start looking at it, realizing it may be something more. Look what it says in verse 3. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Man, what a contrast to what he had just experienced. And it starts to sound familiar perhaps in our own life. We start seeing these patterns of one little thing, and then it leads to a bunch of other really negative effects. Number three, he became plagued by self-pity. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors, it says in verse 4. This negative self-talk that can really start to happen, is you see the pattern, don't you? There's fear, there's worry, then the isolation kicks in and you remove all the positive voices from your life, and then you start to hear the voice in your own head telling you these kinds of poisonous thoughts. And that turns into a cycle, and some people get into years and years of this cycle. And then the problem is the further in that you get, the further it takes, the more work it takes to get out of it. It usually isn't an overnight fix. Elijah then begins to display patterns of irregular sleep. And so as we look at number 4, he says, he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. I'm guessing it was probably in the middle of the day. And in the next few verses, he's up, he's asleep, he's up again, he's asleep again. And sleep begins to become an indicator for so many. Their sleep just gets really off. And those of you who've walked through depression or who have just momentary bouts of it know that sleep's usually the first thing to go, right? Or even just moments of anxiety and worry in our life, our sleep gets really interrupted. And so you really use sleep as a good indicator. But when depression's left unchecked, it can take over our life, our health, our relationships, our trust in God, so many things. And in a time like ours, when we have the most access to information, the most methods of communication, and some of the best resources at our fingertips, we're one of the most medicated, frustrated, anxious, angry, discontented group of people in history. Now, why is that? even though we have the most access to information, to communication, to medical expertise, all these things, hear this, God's power is not an outdated form of assistance. So today, we think like, how is it that we have all this stuff at our fingertips and yet we're still having such a problem with these depressing kinds of moods and thoughts and anxiousness and anger and all these things? I truly believe that even though we could have the very best stuff at our fingertips, until we decide to allow God's life-changing power into our life, we're just relying on what man can produce. Now, men can produce some wonderful things, and there's medication that can help, and there's all sorts of things that can make a difference and help. But there's nothing that can help like the wonder-working power of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to sound overly spiritual with that, or to sound like, yeah, go ahead, it's good, I agree. I don't mean to put a blanket and just to say, well, we blind ourselves to the world's help because it's all Jesus. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we cannot minimize the power of God, though, either, with the stuff that we can do. I always pray that if God can use medicine to help heal somebody, so be it. But if not, if he needs to take over supernaturally, then God, go ahead and do that. Because God can get above what we can produce. We get stuck, and we stay stuck so many times. And let me say this, I just don't want this to be misunderstood. I printed it on your outline because I really don't want this to be misunderstood. If you're experiencing some sort of continual depression or any kind of suicidal thoughts, you need to speak to somebody and speak to a doctor immediately. This sermon should not take the place of any kind of counseling or medical advice that you've received. And I just want to be very clear in that, not misunderstood, because what I'm speaking about, what I'm really trying to get across to you today, is that when believers don't access the power of God that they know to be there, they can get into a real rut spiritually. And that's what happened with Elijah. He lost sight of the power of God. Now, he'd just seen some incredible examples of it, and yet he still lost sight of it. And that's what I'm talking about. And it's probably happened to every one of us in this room at some point or another. So let's talk about some effective solutions. This is just a list that I both found in this passage, as I could kind of see God working through it, but it's also some things that really line up medically as well when you start to look at some ways to defeat depression. Number one, get up and complete the necessary. God has a plan. So look at the passage. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals, a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. He got up, he did something very necessary. It was something he could do. Now God literally fixed a meal for him. I'm still waiting on God to fix our dinners. Doesn't happen. Amanda and I have to do it ourselves. But when we get into a funk, sometimes the best thing we can do is just to get up and do something practical and simple that we can accomplish. I think sometimes just an everyday chore, and I was talking with one of our staff here, they said their new therapy is vacuuming. They just like to go vacuum. And I said, that's great, because it's just something that you can do. It's something you can accomplish. I said, if you need more therapy, you can come to my house and vacuum there. It could be mowing the lawn for some of you. It could be listening to music. It could be just something simple that you can accomplish. But it says in your own spirit that, okay, I can do this. And it's something different than just staying in that rut. Number two, realize it may take a few tries. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Renewing your spirit and finding that strength when you're feeling overwhelmed, depressed, or weary can be really tough. And if you're battling an addiction or something like that, one attempt usually isn't going to cut it. You have to try and do it again and try it again, because even here, he got up and was right back asleep again, back in his rut. And so many times it takes a number of times. And God has a plan for our lives, and it's not to remain captive to our problems. So we got to keep pushing, keep trying. Let me say this. We are not defined by our problems, because everybody has them. We're defined by our progress. We're defined by saying, "God, I'm going to try again." Because every one of us fails. Every one of us has something that holds us up or catches us up. And so if we were defined by our problems, this is a room full of problems, isn't it? We're all a mess a little bit, aren't we? We're not defined by that, though. We're defined by the ability of the Holy Spirit to come into our life and help us pick up and make a step forward and decide, today I'm going to get up one more time than I fall. And so we're defined by our progress. And that becomes a real piece to our recovery. Number three, We pull strength from God. We pull from God's strength and not our own. So what are those kinds of things that we can pull from? Well, many of us are doing a fast. That's a really good way. Prayer is a really good way to do that. Reading scripture, putting these things in our life. It says in the verse, so he got up and ate and drank strengthened by that food. Now, I underlined and bolded that word for us. But when God supplies the strength, it can do things that nothing else can do. And all of a sudden, your weakness can become your most powerful moment because it's not your strength operating anymore, it's God's. And that's what happens here. Elijah's about to do a fast that's going to last 40 days because God's going to direct him to travel for the next 40 days. The only thing that he eats and drinks in that 40 days is that meal right there that God provided to him. And then he goes the next 40 days. So it's very much like Moses with this very supernatural kind of fast where God was sustaining him. Elijah's a reminder to us to keep and get moving, to get moving. Number four, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There's just something about that number 40, isn't there? God uses it so often in scripture, and his ingenuity is seen in that process of getting ourselves out of the way, which isn't that really what a fast does? It gets a little bit of us out of the way and a little bit more of Jesus. We were just singing it. We're going to sing it here at the end again. It's just more of Jesus, less of us. And that process is this continual thing. But if we will get moving, if we'll make a goal, make a plan, and God has him travel, there's just something about getting out of the pattern we've been doing, right? And God sends him to Horeb, right? Or the mountain of God. Another name is Mount Sinai. But it's the same place where God delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses. It's in that same place that God is now sending Elijah to get him out of this rut. God must have really liked that location. It says this, at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. Oh, I think I just read the wrong thing. I did. I've already read you that verse. Skip it. It was really good, though. You should go back and read it again. He moves him into this place in Horeb so that he can see this word and hear this word from the Lord. And it says, moving into a place where we allow God to speak and make room for him in our life, it's so critical from the depressions and these discouraging kinds of things that we walk through. And so if we change our posture, if we get moving, if we get to a place where we can hear answers from God. But I think sometimes we're looking for God to speak in these massive sorts of ways, right? We're ready for we want the fire to fall on the altar, or we want the clouds to part and, you know, shine that ray of sunshine right onto that answer or that thing that we're supposed to do next. God does that sometimes. He doesn't usually do that in my life. I don't know about you. I usually have to hear him in a very small and still way. And I want you to look for that. Number five, look for big plans in small packages. God told Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain because he was about to pass by. Now, wouldn't that be an incredible thing for God to show up and say, hey, go out on your porch. I'm about to walk by. You'd get a list. Like, I've got some questions. I've got some things that I need answered. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. You may have heard that before. There's kids' Bible stories about that. Sometimes, many times, we're looking for a big, obvious sign from God. But so many times he wants to speak to you in that gentle whisper, that impression in your spirit, right? The Holy Spirit comes. Why couldn't he just be more obvious? Why can't he reveal my life and the plan for my life in some big way, right? Wouldn't it be so much easier? Let me share this, because I really think this is what God's been sharing with me in this passage this week. Is that spoon feeding is for babies. And spiritual spoon feeding is for spiritual babies. Any good parent knows that if you keep spoon feeding, right? If you keep just giving them everything that they need and never making them learn the process of trust, of work, of reliance, of those kinds of things that you have to do with God, we end up with a whole population of spiritual baby Christians. But when God allows us sometimes to have to work it out and to think a little bit for ourselves and to listen in on his small voice, because it takes a lot more work to listen to try to hear that whisper than it does to hear the earthquake or to see the fire, right? And God's wanting spiritual maturity to develop in us. And so he speaks quietly sometimes so that we have to stop everything else that we're doing and listen. We were at the fair last night, and we were riding that sort of lift that goes across the whole fair. It kind of looks like a ski lift, but it's not. It just goes up and then stays flat the whole time. And my daughter and I were riding that, and like 6-7 cars of people going the other way, they were all on their phones. Like literally, just staring at their phone, riding in the seat, I'm thinking, well, you're missing it. Like you're missing everything you're supposed to be seeing right now. But we do that all the time, don't we? God's trying to show us something, and we are so distracted by everything else in our life, and we don't take the time to listen in. And we turn into spiritual babies. And the reality is God wants us to lean in. It required obedience, though, and that's number 6. When God speaks, so you're in this rut, right? You've been walking through a depression. You've been walking through a dry spell in your life. But as God, as you begin to lean in and God starts to speak and give you encouragement, give you advice, we've got to be obedient. It says in verse 19, so Elijah went from there. He moved. He did it. He obeyed. And we can't stifle that existence of the Lord and that voice. I didn't share this first service, A, because I ran out of time. And B, I just wasn't sure I wanted to share it, but I do want to share it with you now, and I think somebody needs to hear it. There is, food speaks to me a lot. I listen to the voice of food pretty often. It's got a pretty good sounding board in my life. I love to eat, I love to cook, I love all those things. And I was leaving Lewisburg, I was leaving Walmart the one day, I'd just gotten groceries, so I'd already done the food thing in the grocery store. And I was about ready to turn left to go back to Milton, and the voice of food said, you should go right and go downtown and get a sub down in downtown Lewisburg. And so just the moment where I couldn't decide anymore, I thought, okay, I'm going right, I'm gonna go get the sub. So, and I was not planning to do that, and I had a carload of groceries, so I didn't really need to go buy anything, but I went downtown Lewisburg, and I parked there about, like, Purple Platypus region. I see you over here, Geises. I parked right there at Purple Platypus, and across the street, there's this Lewisburg deli. And I got out of my car, and I was heading over. On the street corner, there's literally a man shouting and kind of like, you know, he was rubbing his hands and he looked really distraught. He had cuts all over his arms. He turned and looked at me and he said, are you a pastor? And I said, yeah. Like a pastor of music, right? And I said, yeah. He said, I've seen you on TV, which people say that, they mean YouTube, but he saw church, he must have watched church online, he didn't go to church here. He said, I just prayed to God standing right here on this corner that if I was about to go and cut myself the worst I've ever cut myself before, he said, but if I'm gonna do that, God, unless you send somebody right now. I get out of my car, I walked across the street, and he sees me and recognizes me from watching church online. I get to pray with him. He was baptized here a couple years ago now. It's been a little while now. God speaks in the still small. I thought I was hungry. Turns out God was trying to say something. And I'm not saying that you'll recognize every moment, but sometimes God will speak through those little impressions that he wants to put on your spirit. And you'll think it was maybe for this very routine kind of reason. And God's got a reason. If you're watching at Sunbury Campus, I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Brandon, and he's going to wrap up live down there. And God bless you. We'll see you next time. For those of us here and online that are still watching, our response to all of this that we talked, some of you say, well, I'm not really in a depression necessarily. But we've all probably had these ruts, right? These moments where we can't get out of a negative cycle of thinking, a way of just being discouraged all the time. And so number one, it's time for a self-assessment today. To say, okay, am I exhibiting any of those things that Elijah was exhibiting, because those are really good indicators that there might be a bigger problem. Number two, if so, is there something simple and necessary I could do, maybe it's a project, maybe it's a chore, to just take that first step? Because some of you, like, your life's getting behind. You're getting behind on life because you've just not had the stamina, you've not had the energy to do much about anything. And so today, what's one thing you could do to change the pattern, to change the cycle, to maybe create a new path? Number three, how can I draw from God's strength? If you're not accessing God's voice in the ways that he is providing it, through his word, in the conversation with him in prayer, and you're wondering why you can't feel or hear God, well, there's the problem. Pastor Brandon said a couple weeks ago, if we turn on the news more than we open our Bible and we expect to hear from God and we're not, the problem's with us, the problem's not with God. So what are we doing? What are we building in to draw from God's strength? It's not just a spiritual thing we say. It's something that we actually do. We do it by praying. We do it by reading scripture. We do it by fasting. We do it by meditating. We do these things that really help us to hear the Lord's voice. So number four, where do you hear God the most? Think about times in your life, spiritual mountaintops, where you were really experiencing God. Well, what were the things that you were doing then? What were some of the things that you were involved in? Some of you, it's just that you need to get up and start serving. God's given you a gift to use, and some of you just need to start serving and utilizing that. For others, it's getting into a fellowship and getting rid of the isolation that you've been going through. But where do you hear God? And lastly, is there something that you know you should be doing that you just haven't been obedient yet and followed through? Like God already gave you a word and you've just been sitting on it. And you just say, today, I know I need to go do that, or I need to have that conversation, or I need to, you know, whatever it is, whatever the thing is. Father God, we are coming to you with that prayer, saying more of you. We want more of you, Jesus, and we really do want less of us because we don't have it figured out. It's not going so well when it's more of us and less of you. So God, bring us that power. Get us out of the rut and make a difference, Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you're watching online, sorry, there's no cake online for you today. But those of you in the room, help yourselves. God bless you. Go with you.
Welcome, Church Online. I'm Tabitha Gessner, your Connections Director at CWC here.
And my name's Pastor Kyle Roberts. I'm the pastor of spiritual formation and young adults here at Christ Wesleyan. We're so thankful that you could join us here today, whether it's on your couch or whether it is anywhere, really. We're so thankful for your connection here to Christ Wesleyan Church, and we're so thankful that you chose us to spend your time with today. We hope that this day will be able to point you to how God has made you uniquely and how he can work in the midst of your life today. Our current series, The Power of 40, is going through our prayer and fasting over the course of 40 days. And I'm not sure if you have started that 40-day journey, but I highly encourage you to. Many people think that fasting is just from food, but I've actually fasted from YouTube for the past couple weeks because I found that it was something that I went to every day, and it's something that I needed to clear out of my life for a little while. So Tabitha, what have you been fasting from to focus more on your relationship with Christ?
So I, too, am fasting from Facebook social media status right now. Just spending some time away from that and focusing more on deepening my prayer life.
Awesome. And if you have something that you're fasting from or you're thinking about what you can fast from, feel free to contact us. We'll make sure to get you one of the fasting booklets that we have available. The reason why we do this is to seek God in everything that we do. And that's what the whole series is about. It's clearing out the distractions from our lives to be able to seek God above all else. So we hope that we can help you in that journey as well. Tabitha, can you tell us more about the Encounter service that's coming up?
We'd love for you to join us for a Fall Friday evening on October 8th at 7 p.m. It's a great night just to experience worship together. So if you have nothing planned for that, put on your flannel shirt and come on out and join us for an Encounter service.
I should have wore a flannel shirt today. I was cold when I walked outside. Also, what you can see coming up here in the next few weeks. We have our CWC Midweek Ministries that are currently operating, and it is packed here at the church. So if you're not a part of CWC Midweek, we highly encourage you to be. There are all kinds of things for children and youth. We have 5 different adult group opportunities that are there, including something known as Dive Deep Live, which used to be our podcast that was available here at the church, but now that's with a live audience. So you can join us in Davis Chapel here at CWC Milton. You can also listen to the podcast if you're strictly online at cwc.life/dive-deep. That's where you can find our podcasts, also on Apple Podcasts, and then on our YouTube channel as well. Weekly devotionals are also available online. What you can do is you can go to our website, cwc.life, and right there you'll see the newest sermon title that's there on that page. You can go ahead and click on that, and you'll be able to receive all of the different information in regards to that sermon title, like the small group leader guides, the devotionals that are made by the pastor who was speaking that past week, and just more resources for you to be able to dive into and engage with the word here on Sundays.
We've talked about a lot today, so we'd like you to visit our website at cwc.life if you missed anything or are looking for future events that are coming up. Please visit that website. Thank you for joining us again today, and we look forward to seeing you next week.
Have a blessed week.